Where is it? Okay, hope that one works. This one doesn't seem to want to go. The lesson that I chose out, the hardest thing for me is deciding what to teach. Once I get that done, it's not easy, but that's the hardest thing to decide. Because so many times there's nothing new. There's nothing new to study when you get right down to it. And so you're not going to get any new revelations in this class this quarter or this time. But it occurs to me that sometimes maybe we don't think about enough the covenants and blessings that God gave to us. And for two reasons. One, we face consequences. If we don't... Oops. Okay. God gives us promises and blessings, and some of them have no conditions. But the majority of God's blessings do come with conditions. There's been very few. In fact, when we get to the unconditional ones, you'll see there's not many there, because I could not find very many. But and if y'all can think of some that I've missed, please be sure and bring them to my attention or to the class's attention as we continue on through the lessons. And the ones that are conditional, they're not all that God made that are conditional. They're just the ones that were prominent and could help us learn some good lessons. So, but one thing that is clear, God keeps his word. When God says something, we can count on it. And his blessings are wonderful and great. And so we need to think about that. And as we go through the lesson, we'll talk about some things that may give us some pause as to why he has the right. Why me? And so maybe it will help us to come back to the fact that his blessings are great and wonderful. And who am I to complain? Okay. What gives God the right in the first place to place any conditions on mankind? He is the creator. We see that all through Genesis 1 and 2, including man. Let's look at Isaiah 45. And we'll read verse 9. I get my bifocals working here. Sandra Bernard, would you read that, please?
Woe to him who strives with his maker, and also strives with the altar of the earth. Shall the clay say to him who forms it, what are you making? Or shall your handiwork say, he has no hand?
So sometimes when we want to get crossways with God, it's not so bad now, it's kind of commonplace now, but I remember when the women's lib movement came in. Women wanted to be liberated. They wanted to be able to bring home the bacon and fry it up in the pan. They could do everything. That's not what God designed us for. And we see as that has progressed what our world has become. We said to the Maker, that's not right. Not we here in this audience, but the world in general. And so we see what mess we make when we disagree with what God has us to do or tells us to do. He has that right. And in Romans 9, chapter 9, verse 20 and 21, again, we have the clay and the potter. And the clay says, why did you make me like this? Because he has authority to. Some of us in here are sewers. Some of us are crafters. And you go buy something. You may buy a piece of fabric that you make a nice dress out of, and you may buy the same fabric to make something inconsequential out of. What right would that fabric have to say to you? Why are you making me the pillow instead of the dress? Or why are you making me the dress instead of the pillow? I'm a pillow. I'll be on the couch all the time. Everybody will see me. You wear a dress 5 times a year, and I'm stuck in the closet. That we would think that's just ridiculous. And it is. But that's what man sometimes does with God. He thinks what God wants him to be is ridiculous. He made a man and he wants to be a woman. He made a woman, she wants to be a man. why did you make me this? That's God's business.
And then they get to a point where there says there is no God. As we're he doesn't see, he doesn't do anything. So there is no God.
Yeah, but they have to be that way, because how many times do we see that they make a mess when that when we just like women wanting to do everything men does and not be under a man's authority? Why should he tell me what to do? I'm as good as he is. And we see what when we start breaking down the family, we break down the nation and we break down the world. And so sometimes we find ourselves feeling in ways about our Creator that we should not have, attitudes that we should not have. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 4. 4. And we'll start in verse 12. Susan Dunbar, would you read 12 through 19, please? Speak up.
Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trials which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of God, of glory, and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer... Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator.
Okay. We're going to suffer. We're going to have trials in this life. That is just part of life. There's nothing we can do about that. Sometimes people want to blame God for that. Why is God letting this happen to me? Why me? Have you ever felt that way? Why me? There's been a time or two in my life when I feel like things are just piling up and piling up and piling up, and you think, I need a break. And that's about the same as saying, why me? You know, why do you keep giving me stuff? But verse 18 in my version reads, and if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? And so, if we're godly, it's going to be difficult. There's going to be difficult times. God didn't say being a Christian is going to be easy street. He never promised that. But He made us, and He gave us certain laws that we have to follow. Is there anybody that you can think of in the scriptures that wondered, why me?
Job.
big time. Let's turn to Job chapter 9. Who did you say, Linda?
Well, Habakkuk said, why are you doing this, God?
Well, yeah.
He asked why, too.
Yeah. I guess Job just comes to mind because it's the whole book is so overwhelming for an individual. It's not about a nation. It's just one person. Why is this happening to me is what he wants to know. Frida, would you read verse 16 through 18, please?
Job 9.
Mm-hmm. We'll see how Job felt about God.
Thank you.
16 through 18.
For he crushes me with the tempest and multiplies my wounds without cause. He will not allow me to catch my breath, but fills me with bitterness. So it is a matter of strength. Indeed, he is strong. And if of justice, who will appoint my day in court?
I did, he's upset with God. He doesn't even believe that God will answer him. He wouldn't believe it. He said, I can't even know if it's him. I could not believe that he's listening to my voice. And he talks about the bruises, and he just saturates him with bitterness. He's just full of this. And this is how he feels about God. Down in verse 32, he says of him, for he is not a man as I am, that I may answer him, that I may go to court, that we may go to court together. He'd really like to have God in a court of his peers and let me tell my side. But he knows that that's not the kind of God we serve. Let's look at chapter 19, verse 6. Joanne, would you read chapter 19, verse 6, and also verse 7 through 12?
Know then that God has wronged me, and his blood has been around me. Behold, I cry violence, but I get no answer. I shout for help, but there is no justice. He has walled up my way so that I cannot pass, and he has put darkness on my path. He has stripped my honor from me and removed the crown from my head. He breaks me down on every side, and I am gone. And he has uprooted my hope like a tree. He has also kindled his anger against me and considered me as his enemy. His troops come together and build up their way against me and camp around my tent.
So this is how he feels about God. God has wronged me. When we wrong God, what is that? If we do wrong against God, what do we call sin? So what is he saying? God has sinned against me. Well, that's bold. And because of God's regard for Job, you know, there are so many things about God. There are times when I wonder why he doesn't just zap and it's gone. I hear somebody say something and I think, ooh, I think lightning would strike me if I said that. But that's not how God operates. But he is. Why is Job suffering all this? That's right. It's because of God's confidence in him. It's just the opposite. And I think about that sometimes when either I'm going through a difficult time or someone else is going through a difficult time. Maybe this is their test. But God would not allow Satan to give them the test if he wasn't confident that we're going to come out on the other side whole. Not to say that we may not be like Job and have some difficulties along the way, but if we will just continue on, let's turn to 23:3-4. Elizabeth.
Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come to his feet. I would present my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments.
You know, do you ever feel like you've got a lot of good arguments? Job thought he had some good arguments, whether it's with God or even with someone you're dealing with. We may have good arguments, but they may not be valid. Job thought he had a lot of things that he could say, but it didn't. It was he's going to give Job a chance, and it doesn't work out too well. We see turn to chapter 38, verse 1 through 3. God's going to answer Job.
Again?
38, 1 through 3. And it's your turn to read, Susan.
Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now gird up your loins like a man, and I will ask you, and you instruct me.
So he's telling Job, okay, you want a chance? But I'm going to ask you some questions. We're not going to read all these questions, but chapter 4... pretty much all the way through 38 and 39, He's asking questions. Who set the measures? Who set the measurements? You, since you know everything, Job. You tell me. And then who did this and who did that? Who laid the cornerstone? Who enclosed the seas and the doors? Have you ever in your life commanded the morning? Job, have you ever had the morning to rise? These questions will really humble you. Have you entered into the springs of the sea? Verse 16. Where is the way of the light, of the dwelling of light? It's dark here and light there. Where'd it go? Do you know all about that? Can you figure that out? Did you do that? And who has left a channel for the food or the thunderbolt? Verse 25. Who has begotten the drops of dew? Verse 28. Who can count the clouds by wisdom? Verse 37. On and on this goes all the way through here. And so finally it gets down to Job's answer. And let's read chapter 40, verse 3 through 5. Sally?
Well, there in 40, I wrote that down. In 40 verses 1 through 2, the Lord said to Job, who was a fault finder, contend with the Almighty. Let him who reproves God answer it. And then,
yeah, he does. But finally, Job gets around to answering. And Sally, read verse 3 through 5.
And Job answered the Lord and said, Behold, I am found. What shall I answer thee? I will lay my hand upon my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further.
Never. Sometimes it's like you need to cover your mouth. You said so much and you think, that was not the right thing. This is where Job is at. And so then the Lord answers Job some things following that, verse 3 through 5. I mean, 6 and on. God still has some things that he wants to say to Job. And so he does. And, of course, we know, and he asked Job some more questions in chapter 41. He continues, even though Job has admitted, okay, I've gone too far, God still is not through with him. He wants him to understand the significance of who God is and who Job is. And so with these questions, Job gets the point. And then down in verse 42, chapter 42, verse 1 through 3. Lauren? Chapter 42, 1 through 3.
Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything, that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. To ask who is this, and I say, answer without knowledge. Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand.
Sometimes we need to come to that realization. When things are not going the way we think they should go, and things are not happening like we think they should happen, whether it's our fault or somebody else's fault, and God is doing something, just like with this nation, I wonder what's God working out. But then I think, I don't want to know. I'm just going to let it happen, and I'm going to deal with what God gives me tomorrow. He's given me today, and it's a good day. So I'll deal with today. If something comes along tomorrow, then we'll deal with that. But we, if we're not careful, we become like the pottery who wants to tell the maker how to make it and what to do with it. Why should I have any more right to tell that to God than whatever I'm making, whether it be crafts or material or pottery or whatever I'm doing? God has the right. And Job's final answer on down on through verse 6 here, even he, here and now I will speak. I will ask you. You instruct me. I have heard you by hearing of the ear. Now I see my react. Therefore I retract. I repent in dust and ashes. Sometimes we have to reach that point and realize I need to reset and accept whatever God says, whether I like it or not, whether it makes sense to me or not. Sometimes God's laws may be nonsensical to us. I've heard people say, well, that just doesn't make any sense about different things. That's not fair. What God said is not fair. God doesn't promise it to be fair. It's fair to God. It doesn't have to be fair to us. God has reasons and we are not to argue with him on those reasons. Okay, any questions or comments on number one?
I think we're reading 1 Peter 4, and understanding that, you know, there at the end of the reading, it says, even if you suffer, glorify God. Keep on doing right and trust your soul to God. That's success. That's how you get through it. Even if they, you know, if you suffer, whether it's for you doing right or suffer because you're trying to do right in an evil world and you suffer whatever, or you suffer just because you're part of mankind and there's sin in the world, just glorify God for what he's doing.
Well, we see that in the apostles, especially in the Apostle Paul. When we read, I think it's 2 Corinthians 11, maybe, where all the things he went through in preaching, how many times he was beaten, how many times he was shipwrecked, how many times he was, you know, many times he was put in prison, over and over and over in that section there. And we think, man, I'm not suffering at all. I'm not going through really anything when we look at Paul. And yet, he continued on and finally died for what he believed and held to be true and to honor God.
But the thing is to do right, and you know, so often you compromise truth because of circumstance. And God does, even in circumstance, God doesn't allow that.
Well, there again, go back to Paul. In his circumstances, he could have relented a little bit and said, okay, but he, no matter what it cost him, the beatings, the stonings, the imprisonments, he continued on. And so he's a very good example of that very thing. You're right. That's what we have to do. We just...
It reminds me of Peter and John, when they were put in prison, and they said they had to do what God said, otherwise
me. Exactly right. They have to obey God rather than men. Boy, we... And you know, that was the case of law there. They were trying to say they were breaking the law, and they weren't. We're going to preach what we were told. But sometimes we do things to please men rather than to obey God, rather than men. And we're obeying. We can obey men who are not in authority by simply just wanting to do what they want, agree with them, and make them feel good in their circumstance. Sometimes our children, we have to be strict with our children. They don't understand. They don't think it's fair. But we understand more than they do. And that's what we have to keep remembering about God. He understands so much more than we do. And his wisdom is so vast that we can't even begin to touch the hem of the garment of it. Okay, any other comments?
Being under the new law, we are so very blessed. I think about the children of Israel, that what they had to do in order to be forgiven of their, what they had to do to be forgiven of their sin. And, you know, when you talk about how our lives are hard or we have this or that, I can't imagine all of those sacrifices that they had to make and how often and how much they gave up so that they could be pleasing to God when they were doing what was right. But that just blows my mind how much time that would take. You know, time is, in our day and age, the really precious commodity. How much time and energy and effort it took for them to be able to complete the law, to just get by from day to day.
Yeah, we're very blessed to have to live under the new law and to have the whole Bible. It helps us understand so much. If we would just read the Old Testament and try to understand, we would realize how blessed we are today. Okay, anybody else? Okay, list from Genesis chapter 1 and 2 some of the things that God put in place to show his love for the man and woman that he created in the garden.
Powers.
I guess we could sum it up in a few words. Everything. Everything he made was put in place was for the man he created. And it shows his great love for them, but also for us. Think how the world would be if all the trees were exactly the same color, maybe the sky would be brown instead of blue. The flowers all the same color. Suppose he hadn't given us vision and color vision. Everything's black and white. Just the pleasure that those things bring us. I think about that. We take the flower trips and go see the flowers that God in the springtime. It's amazing to me when you get down and take a real close picture and then kind of blow it up a little bit of the tiniest little things in those flowers. It makes them so distinct and pretty and make every one of them have their own personality or distinct identification. And that's multiplied. There's flowers I've never seen in other countries and places that grow different kinds of things than we grow here. And so God had a great love for mankind, and he gave him a sun to warm him, and yet in the night it was cool. They didn't have air conditioning. And I'm not saying it was 100 degrees. I don't know, but it was good for them. Everything he did. And so, one thing God says in Genesis chapter 1 over and over again, and we won't read all of them, but it's when God said, and then after he'd done whatever he made on that day, he said, God saw that it was good. He said that 6 times. There was only one day, and I don't remember which one it was that didn't say that, and maybe I missed one, who knows, when I counted. But God, everything God did was good. Man is the one that has messed everything up. God put in place for man to have a wonderful place to live, and he intended for him to live there forever, but we know how that turned out.
Yeah, that's one of the things I put down. Now, in the first day, you made him in his image. Mm-hmm. So he made him different than the animals. And he gave him a soul, gave him a spirit, gave him understanding, mm-hmm. that kind of thing. And the freedom to choose, we take that for granted sometimes.
Mm-hmm.
And it's used over and over again, choose.
Mm-hmm.
And then he gave him the tree of life, live forever. Mm-hmm. He gave him the tree of life to eat of.
Mm-hmm.
And all they had to do was eat of it, and they would live forever.
I thought, what all they had to do, they had to obey all the other commandments.
Well, I know, but I mean, they could eat that.
Yeah, they could.
Choose to not to do the other.
Yeah.
And live forever.
We're going to see how Satan used that here in just a little bit.
Yeah, that was a blessing that we used to
get. But just try to imagine this world without the wonderful things that God has put in place. The sun is just the right distance from the earth so it doesn't burn up. The moon is just the right distance, so we're not flooded. The whole earth is not flooded. And the stars are for beauty, and they're for other things that I don't understand why God made them. But everything that he made for us and put us in this wonderful place to live, and we're not content because everything doesn't go my way. God didn't do something the way I thought it should be done. I think Amy may be coming in. I heard somebody at the door. Sandra, you want to go peek around and be sure somebody's not at the door that can't get in? Maybe they just tried and decided to leave. Anyway.
You know, before we had compasses and all that, we used stars to tell what direction to go in.
Yes. So God. Yes.
Stars for guidance.
Yes. And so God put all of this in place for us because he loved us and because he wanted what was best for us. But we do not always appreciate that and take it the way that it should be. What is the purpose of any conditions God placed on us? You know, he gave them this garden. He made it beautiful for them to live in. Everything they needed was there to sustain them. And so, Amy, we're on number 3 on the first page. So, but he made a condition. Why does God do that? Why does he give us conditions?
For our good.
For our good. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Mm-hmm. Linda, would you read Deuteronomy 6:24?
So the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, and for our survival, as it is today.
So it's for our good. That's why God, anything God gives us, because I know he's talking to the children of Israel here, and he's restating the law to them and talking to them about God and the things that he has done. Also, turn over to chapter, Melissa, read chapter 10 of Deuteronomy 12 through 13.
And before we read Deuteronomy 6, 25 says, it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all his commandments, just as he commanded us. So he gave conditions, but it's for our righteousness. You know, God always wanted us to be, he created them without sin. He always wanted us to be right.
Sure.
And so he's given conditions with that ability to choose, you know, but he wanted us to be right before him. So he told us what to do.
No, that's okay.
Now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the Lord's commandments and his statutes, which I am commanding you today for your good.
So what was the purpose that he gave them all of these commandments?
For their good.
For their good. When we read some of God's laws today, if we're honest with ourselves, do we always consider everything he says good? That may not be a good question. Not that it's not good, but that we don't understand why he thinks it's so good. We may know it's good because God gave it to us, but why did he make those? Why did he place man over woman? I know we're given a reason, because the woman was the one who sinned first, and but she was the one who did it. I didn't sin. I might not have done that. That's what we like to think. And there are other laws that he puts in place, family laws, that children don't always understand and appreciate why parents are giving them spanking, and the laws about adultery. Why can't, you know, I have a fling once in a while and it'd be all right? I don't love my husband. People think that way. They don't see the wrong in that. But everything God has given us is for our good. Let's look at Hebrews 12, and this will tie into what Linda said. Aurora, will you read Hebrews chapter 12, verse 9 through 11, please? Speak up.
Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. But he disciplined us for our good, so that we may share his holiness.
All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterward it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. So that's what discipline does to us. If we endure this discipline, even though it makes us sorrowful, if we're trained by it, that's what it does, is discipline trains us. Isn't that why you discipline your children? Train them so the next time they won't make the same mistake? Or train them with this so maybe they won't make a worse mistake in the future? And that's what God does for us. And it does. It not only, it's a peaceful fruit of righteousness. Righteousness can bring us peace. Because if we're righteous, we have peace with God. That's the kind of peace. It's not, it doesn't mean you're, it's not the peaceful fruit of righteousness, meaning here on this earth, you're going to live in peace with everybody. It may be just the opposite. It may cause you a lot of consternation and sorrow here. But you have that peaceful fruit of righteousness that you know when this life is over, there's going to be a better place. And you're going to have much rest, and you can glorify God around His throne forever.
On those where it says those who have been trained. Verse 11. Yes, and those who have been trained. So a lot of people are disciplined, but only younger people will use it as a training because they want to serve God.
Yes.
Not everybody that's disciplined is going to be, let that be a training.
That's right. And this the training is that we're to get out of this is to live, to teach us to live as God would have us to live. He's giving us some sort of discipline. We're out of line, bring us back into line because of the discipline that we share, that we're dealing with. And so you're right, but not everybody, you know, you can train a dog, but all it does is give him a treat at the end. But the training that God gives us is for our good, as this everything is, that He does for us, and it will bring us this peaceful fruit if we learn from it. We're not going to have the peaceful fruit of righteousness if we don't learn from it and change our ways. If we continue down the same path, it's not going to do us a bit of good. Even though, and sometimes people do things because they don't want, someone told me just the other day that they know of someone who goes to church now, but only because they want to do it to please one of their parents. And when they told someone else, when that parent dies, I'll never darken a church door again. What are they learning? Nothing. They're not being trained. They're just trying to keep favor with somebody that they want to have the favor of, beside God. And that's who our favor should, that's who we should want the greatest favor from, is God. And He's given us all that we need to know to be able to have that happen. Okay, any other questions or comments? Okay, I think maybe we can, we've got about 10 minutes, maybe. We started a little late, so we're going to go ahead and do any other questions on the first section before we start the conditional covenant, promises and blessings in the Old Testament. Okay, let's go back to Genesis 2. This won't take long because we've already talked quite a bit about this. Sandra, would you read chapter 2, verse 16? And 17 of Genesis. Verse 17 also.
But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for the day you eat of it you shall surely die.
Okay, so what was this blessing that God gave them? Gave them eternal life. They could live in this garden and have a wonderful life in this garden. And what was the blessing? I mean, what was the condition of the blessing? Sorry. That's right. And not, they were not to eat of this tree. And then they understood what God said, because in chapter 3, verse 1 through 3, when the serpent comes to talk to them, Susan, read verse 1 through 3, please.
What chapter?
3.
Mm-hmm.
3.
Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, and God, and he said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said to the serpent, You will eat the fruit of the tree of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.
So they understood. When Satan asked the question, Eve understood exactly what the conditions were. What did Eve add that we have no record of? Nowhere did God say they couldn't touch it. So if that was there, that was it's certainly not given in the scriptures.
Exactly.
Maybe he did.
But you know, God later says about the evil woman and up her path and going down there, and he said, don't even go near that path.
Mm-hmm.
And not even to go to her house, but just don't go down the path. He doesn't want us to get anywhere clear.
Well, that's true, but we need to be careful not to add something. God says our understanding is our understanding, and I don't know if God told them that or not. He gave us no record of it, so we need to be careful when we read something that somebody else is saying, that's what God said. Even in the scriptures, we find that all over the place in Job. His friends have all kinds of things to say, but that was not what God said. They thought they knew a lot. But anyway, just be mindful of these kind of things when we're reading, to be sure that we're knowing what God said. And so the punishment for this was they would surely die. Did they die that day? Yes, they did. They died spiritually. Remember, there's two deaths. Spiritual death, we all die for that because we sin. Let's look at Romans chapter 5, verse 12.
God just didn't zap him right there and die.
No, he didn't. But
And
God doesn't. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Rita, would you read that, please?
Therefore, just as through one man sin, entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sin.
So we all sin. We don't, you know, in the religious world, there's a great belief that we die because Adam sinned. No, we die for our own sins, not for Adam's. But they died as well physically, and which I believe was immediate. Amy, read Genesis 3:19.
By the sweat of your face, you will eat bread until you return to the ground, because from it you will take for your dust, and to dust you shall return.
So he was going to die physically. Before that, God didn't plan for death. They did what he told them to do. They could live forever. And now we all die too, physically, because of his sin. The tree of life is no longer available to anyone. And so that they died that day. They sinned. Now I don't know how God forgave them. We're not told that, but we know that sin causes death, and they sinned, and so spiritually they died that day. And God, on that occasion, when he was meeting out all of the things that they were going to have to suffer, he put in there the promise of the Messiah. Yes, that's going to happen. You've sinned, and now there's going to be a way for you to have salvation. And so I don't know what their condition was the rest of their lives, how they lived. I don't know if they continued to live for God or not. And Elizabeth has a real questioning look on her face. What did I say?
Well, I know when we sin, we separate ourselves from God. Mm-hmm. But I don't know that we're spiritually dead as soon as we do that.
If we do something and we know good and well that God tells me not to do this, God has said, do not do this, and I go ahead and do it anyway, does that not separate me from God? I know I've sinned.
It does separate you, but you still have...
Well, that's what death is. But that's what... it is, but we're all dead in sin.
True.
And so we're made alive through Christ. But we do die, and we need to realize that. You know, people have this attitude... I'm a Christian. I know I do things that aren't right, but I'm a Christian. I'm okay. No, you're not. When you do those things that you willfully do, knowing that they're displeasing to God, and that God has said, do not do this, or I don't do something that God says do, I'm separated from God. And so that is the spiritual death that we suffer. But God in his love did not leave us there. That's the good news, is that we don't have to stay there. And it doesn't say whether they repented or whether they were sorry and all this, but God just clothed them, and then the story goes on.
And he takes them out of the garden, and he
gets
angels to guard them through
the
life.
Yes, he does.
So, in the reading from Romans 5, we talk about the condemnation. Romans 6 talks about eternal life in Christ. This is you were saying. God gives us eternal life. And so, you know, we have access back to eternal life.
Well, he put that in place.
Yeah.
In Genesis 3:19.
Even the law, you know, they had those sacrifices, but it was always leading to Jesus. And in John, in his epistles, he talks about if we sin, he's faithful to forgive us if we confess.
Well,
and
yeah,
so
that's right. We always have an impact.
Knowingly, we may sin because men leave undone so much. You know?
Well, and we do things that we don't even know we do. And so, but we do have that access back. But we are separated from God when we sin, even if I sin and I don't know it. God will take care of that, I believe, if we're a faithful person. David said, forgive me of my hidden sins. I don't think David was hiding his. It was hidden from him, is what I believe.
Yeah.
And so, but God does give us an avenue back. Always had that plan. Lauren?
Basically, I was going to say the same thing that Linda did, that it's the same thing if we sin unknowingly, we're separated from God.
Mm-hmm.
The solution to that is to know the Word,
mm-hmm.
and to know what we're doing wrong. And people, I believe people who are seeking the truth and seeking God, they're going to find that. Whether it's through people or through reading or whatever. I definitely agree that sin separates from God. But I agree with Elizabeth too that we have the option of forgiveness.
Oh, yeah. I don't mean to say anything in that, but that's God said they would die, and they did. Both ways. They died spiritually and suffered punishment for their... You know, they were forgiven. Well, just grant, they were forgiven. But God, they were still punished. They still had to leave the garden. Just like David, when he sinned, God forgave him and used him and loved him, but he still suffered his consequences. And so that's the way we are today. God will forgive us of anything we do. We cannot do anything that God won't forgive us of if we repent and straighten our life out and return to Him. But we may still have to pay consequences.
And even those in patriarchal days, in for God, Jesus' blood went back into ministry.
Yes, that was the only way of salvation. That's what it had to be.
It went all the way back. And in Hebrews 11, it talks about the faithful back in the day.
Oh, yeah, we're going to talk about some of those through this. Okay, is there any other questions or comments? If not, we're going to stop on number 2 with Noah. Good grief, we didn't get very far.
Genesis 3:4 says, the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. For God knows in the day you eat thereof, and your eyes will be opened, and you shall be as God, knowing good and evil.
Yeah.
We die, though, because there are no gardeners here.
See, Satan is deceptive. He made it sound good. He knew. He's just... God's just really not going to kill you. He's just going to be, you know, he just don't want you to be as smart as he is. But God was smarter than Satan. They did die spiritually and paid consequences and were able to go ahead and live. But they did not die physically that day. They did eventually. And that's how we lose our connection with God.
God took care of the serpent too.
Yeah. Oh yeah, he punished all of them. That's not our lesson, so we didn't.
Yeah.
I don't quite have time to cover everything. Yeah. If y'all want to study this for 2 years, we can cover a lot more. But we're hitting the highlights. Okay.